Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 15 tonight. Acts chapter 15. I'm thankful for all those songs we just sang, straight from the Word of God and from the pen of those who love God, and it's just a blessing. I've never really researched St. Patrick too much in the past, more this year than ever before, but he lived in the late 300s, early 400s, and was taken captive when he was 16 years old from Britain, carried into Ireland as a slave. And if you ever get a chance to just look online at some of the things that he wrote, he wrote The Confession of St. Patrick, just kind of a story of his salvation and his life. But one of the things he said in his confession was, "I was a stone lying deep in the mire, but he that is mighty came and in his mercy lifted me up, and he placed me on the top of the wall. That is why I must shout aloud to give back to the Lord some small part of the wonderful things he has done for me." Amen. And we are nothing without him, but God in his mercy, he has saved us. We could never save ourselves any more than a rock can save itself. We can't save ourselves, but he reached down, he pulled us up, and he set us on a rock to stay. And aren't you thankful for your Savior tonight? Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me again, if you don't mind, if you're able. And we're picking up here in Acts chapter 15. If you're new to Calvary or Wednesday nights, maybe you missed a little bit or whatever. We're in the middle of a series of lessons on Peter and his journey from being a fisherman to a fisher of men, his journey of becoming a disciple. We're trying to learn about how God worked in his life. And if you follow Jesus, Jesus is going to grow you in your faith. And if he grows you in your faith, you're going to be able to step out boldly. And that's something that Peter was able to do. But sometimes, even when you're growing in faith, you're moving forward boldly, sometimes you're going to fail. But we have to learn as Christians to fail forward. In other words, when we fall, we got to cry out to Jesus. We got to get back up again and keep moving forward. And we're all going to fall short. We're all going to fail. But he wants to keep us moving forward. So he, as we follow him, he brings us to a place where we can lead others. And that's where the Apostle Peter was, leading with humility and in truth. And he was in a place where God allowed him to take the gospel to everyone. God used Peter to open the door to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So it wasn't just for Israel, it's for the whole world, because Christ died for all. Right? He died for all. And then he brings him to a place we're going to see here tonight. As you grow in your faith, as you are moving forward boldly, as you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, you're going to be faced with opportunities to defend the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We're going to need to learn how to defend the gospel and the grace that God has given to us. So we're going to pick up here, Acts 15, look at verse 1. Before we read, let's pray. Stay standing and then we'll read. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. I thank you for the wonderful songs that we get to sing about your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your amazing love for us. And I thank you that you are with us, all around us, guiding us and helping us. And Father, if we would just look to you, you would guide our every step. Lord, please forgive us where we fall short and help us, Lord, to embrace the grace that you have given to us, just to love you because you've loved us and to follow you and to be faithful to you. And Lord, help us that we can know you and live our lives to make you known. Please bless your word now. Please give us ears to hear, that we can hear, see, and understand, believe, and by your grace and the power of your Spirit, obey you tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Amen. Please be seated. So the first thing we're going to notice tonight, verses 1 through 5, is the confrontation against works. And here's what it boils down to. There were certain who had come out of Judaism. That's the worship of the Jews, the way they followed God in the Old Testament. But they believed. They were believers. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. But they were having a hard time leaving the law behind and the works of the law. And they were trying to bring the law into Christianity and put it on the Gentiles who were never supposed to be under the law. And so that was what was going on. It basically came down to this. It really boils down to works righteousness. They were saying this: it's really great that you believe in Jesus, but if you really want to be saved, you must be circumcised. And I just need you to understand there's some real parallels to that type of thinking in the world today. So many people think you got to believe in Jesus plus do this or this or this. And I'm here to tell you tonight, the Word of God could not be more clear than it is. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone, and that's the only way anyone's ever been saved. Abraham was justified by faith. You and I are justified by faith. And so are there good things that you should do after you're born again? Are there? Yeah, the first one would be baptism. To be baptized in water, to identify with Jesus as a believer and follower of Christ, you should be baptized. But you can't stand up and say, if you're not baptized, you're not really saved. And that's what they were doing with circumcision. Well, you believe, that's great, but if you're not circumcised, then you're not really saved. And so that was the problem. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas, disputed with them, confronted them about that, confronted them about this idea of works for salvation, and they ended up sending them and a group of people back to Jerusalem to try to settle the matter. You'll remember on the persecution of Stephen, all the people from the church were scattered everywhere preaching the word, but the apostles had largely stayed behind. And so that's why they go there, to go to the apostles to take this issue up. So they go to the church, and by the way, along the way, they're letting everybody, every church they visit on their way back to Jerusalem, they tell them about how the Gentiles had received the gospel and been saved, and everybody has great joy. Can I just say that we ought to have great joy when people get saved? Do you guys know that? We know, we read it all the time. We talk about it a lot. The angels in heaven rejoice over one soul that repents, right? But I'm going to tell you, sometimes down here on earth, it's hard. It's like pulling teeth to get Christians to be happy that somebody else got saved. It shouldn't be that way. It ought to be that when we hear that somebody's saved, there's great joy. That a sinner has repented, that somebody has been added to the kingdom, that somebody saved. Amen. If there was ever a time for a Baptist to shout, I would say that ought to be it. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Time out. Circumcision was part of the law. It's part of the law. It was part of the covenant. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So how are the Jews saved? How are those that are of the circumcision saved? By faith. How are those that are not Jews saved? By faith. And so salvation is, always has been, always will be, only by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's it. That's the way it's going to be. So here they were. Submit for Judea, insisting that circumcision is required for salvation. Paul and Barnabas, they debate with them, and this issue is taken to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to figure it out. Some Pharisees who believe get up and argue that the Gentiles have to obey the law. He says in verse 5 that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they didn't want to let anybody get out from under the law of Moses. They wanted to keep them under the law. And so look at the next section. We see salvation by grace. Look at verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, as even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And so they've been disputing. There's a lot of debate going on. You got some people saying one thing, some people saying another. And finally, Peter stands up and he says, in the middle of everybody, verse 7, Men and brethren, ye know a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And we studied that a couple of weeks ago when God gave Peter a vision, God gave Cornelius a vision. He brought them together and the Gentiles got to hear the gospel. And while Peter was preaching the gospel to them, the Spirit of God fell on those Gentiles and they were baptized and they got to be in the faith, continue in the faith. And he said, it was by my mouth that the gospel was given to them. God, which knoweth the hearts, verse 8, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Their hearts were made pure by faith. They were made right with God by faith. So verse 10 says, why are you tempting God? Why are you trying to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you and I can't, he's saying to his Jewish brothers, we can't live up to the law. We couldn't carry the burden of the law, the yoke. That's that picture of the oxen carrying the load. He says, we couldn't carry the law. We couldn't keep the law. Neither could our fathers. None of them could keep the law perfectly either. If we couldn't do it and our fathers couldn't do it, why in the world would you put it on the Gentiles? No, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. You guys all remember what grace is, right? Grace is that unmerited favor. It's when God gives you something that you don't deserve. And we talk about this, you need to get it though. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you do deserve, right? Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. And I know the kids will remember. I know, it's, think about it every time for the rest of my life. Collier preached this at camp. He said, if you get pulled over by the police officer for speeding and you're guilty, and the police officer gives you a ticket, that's justice, right? Amen. If you're speeding, you deserve a ticket, right? Okay, now listen, when I get stopped, I don't need a lecture. I might need a ticket, but I don't need a lecture. Amen? Okay. Y'all are, Pastor, you've been stopped before? Talk about it later. That's justice. When the police officer stops you over for speeding and you deserve a ticket but he doesn't give it to you, that's mercy. He's not giving you what you deserve. That's mercy. But when the police officer pulls you over for speeding and you're guilty and he doesn't give you a ticket but he gives you a donut instead, that's grace. See, isn't that good? I'm not saying you don't deserve a donut. I'm saying when you deserve a ticket and you get a donut, that's a really good deal. Okay? That's a silly illustration, but I bet you'll remember it, okay? Listen, God has not given us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Well, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be separated from God in the lake of fire for eternity. We deserve for his wrath that he poured out on Jesus on Calvary. We deserve that wrath to be poured out on us, but he loved us, even though we're sinners. And he poured out his wrath on Jesus, and he's forgiven us, and he set us free, and he hasn't given us what we deserve. That's mercy, but it's so much better than that, because not only does he not give us what we deserve, but he gives us everything that we could never earn. He's given us life. He's given us love. He's given us eternity in his presence. He's made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He's given us the riches of heaven, and he's done that, and you could never earn it. That's the grace. And he's saying that that's how we're saved. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. In other words, when Jesus came down out of heaven and was born of the virgin and lived a sinless life and he suffered and died on the cross for you, he did that because he loves you. It was his grace, not because you deserve it. Because you deserve it. None of us deserve it. He loves us. So salvation is by grace. And he stands up and he tells them and he defends the faith. He defends the faith. In Acts chapter 10, if you'd turn back a little bit, I want you to see a couple of things that he said back there. Acts 10, find verse 34. This is where we were talking about when he goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Roman soldier and is a man of faith. He believes in God and is devoted to the God of the Bible, the God of heaven. And now Peter's there preaching that Jesus to them. In Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John the Baptist preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick or living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter where you're from, who you are, what you've done. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins will be remitted. They'll be taken away forever. It's him. It's by faith. So this is what Paul's preaching. This is what he's saying. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And here's what I want you to see. What was happening was people were trying to be legalistic. They were trying to bring legalism and works righteousness into the church. And Paul and Barnabas and Peter and others are standing up to defend the grace that God has given us. They were trying to defend the truth of the gospel. And we need to be ready to do that. That's what this is about, to give an answer, to give it a defense. We need to be ready to give a defense of the gospel. What is the hope? Our hope is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what they preach. That's what we believe. That's how we're saved. And so they were ready. And we want to always be ready to defend our faith. Legalism enslaves people, but grace sets us free. And salvation is the same for every person. The way that Abraham was saved is the way that you're saved. The way that you were saved is the way anybody could be saved. So we see the confrontation against works. Salvation is by grace. Number three, if you go back to our text, look at verse 12. Acts 15, 12. Confirmation of the Spirit. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Now here in this portion of Acts, just kind of as a side note to make sure everybody understands this, in the early days of the church in its infancy, God gave them the ability to perform signs and wonders, to do miraculous things. He gave them that ability by touch to heal, or by knowledge, miraculous knowledge, to know things that a man couldn't know, or to speak languages that they had never learned. So there were signs and wonders that were done early on. Now, I'm persuaded that when the scriptures were complete, that the canon was done, that God did away with those miraculous signs, and we have the word of God today. Because listen, those miracles were to confirm their message. It was to show that what they said was true. So just know this, in those early days in the church, God gave them that ability, and that he showed them the work was among the Gentiles, and God poured out the same Spirit on the Gentiles that he had poured on the apostles, and so it was confirmed by the Spirit of God. And by the way, I still believe that God's Spirit works in our lives today too. Now, you and I don't have the miraculous ability to lay hands on somebody and heal them. I'm going to be honest with you, I would love to have that ability. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you just be able to just walk, love to be able to walk through the hospital and just lay hands on people? The Spirit of God was so powerful with Peter that people would try to line the streets just so his shadow would go over them, believing that just the shadow of Peter, the Spirit of God was so powerful in him that they would be healed just by him walking by. I would love to have that ability. And listen, I know it's a touchy subject for some people today, but there are people who claim to have that ability to heal and do miracles today, but it seems like they're always doing it on some kind of TV show or in a tent somewhere. But I want to say this, if you believe you have the ability to heal miraculously like Peter did or like Paul did, then please, please go to the hospital tonight. Go visit the people that we love and we care about. Go to the children's hospital. Like, there are people all over this world who need healing. And if you have that ability, then do it. I'm afraid the truth is that that's been done away with and people are pretending to have abilities they don't have. But I know this, God's still in the healing business. And I don't need a man to lay hands on anybody because the Lord heals by his Spirit. Amen? I think we ought to have faith like the centurion did. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And we can cry out to God right now tonight and say, you don't have to come down. You don't have to give us the ability to touch anybody, God, but you say the word and it'll be done. So that's what we pray for. Isaiah 49 and 6. God's word promised from the beginning, from the Old Testament, that the gospel would go to everybody. Look at this. He said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The gospel was always to go to the end of the earth. It was always for all people. The gospel was never supposed to be for Israel alone. It was always for the Gentiles, for everyone. And that's what's so perplexing to me, because these Pharisees who knew the Bible better than I ever will, read these things, knew these things, probably had Isaiah memorized, and they just didn't get it. When God said, I'm going to give my gospel to everyone, my salvation is going to be for everyone, they kept trying to put restrictions on people and hold them back. And friends, I want you to know the gospel is for everybody. It always has been. God's desire is for everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the work of God to save, and it's the presence of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives that gives evidence of our salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is fruit. It's evidence that the Spirit of God has been working in us. And I'll say this. This is where it gets tricky, so make sure you catch this, and I'll try to say it right. People look at the Bible, and they see that those who believe in God should walk in holiness. You guys agree with that? If you are a follower of Jesus, your life should be different than it was before you knew Jesus. In other words, Christians ought to live like Christians. We ought to walk in holiness. We ought to walk in the light as he is in the light. We ought to forsake the works of darkness. We're going to be different people. We're going to be changed. But when we look in the Bible and we see these things where it calls us to walk in holiness, some people get their wires crossed and they say, ah, it's the holiness that makes us saved. Ah, it's the baptism that saves us. It's the circumcision that saves us. It's these good things that we do. That's what saves us. And they get their wires crossed, because it's not that those things are what saves us. It's that those things are evidence that we have been saved. They're not our salvation. They're evidence of our salvation. The fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's fruit. It's evidence that the root has been changed. And the root is faith in Christ alone, and that produces fruit. So, what do you do? When somebody says with their mouth they profess Jesus, but their works deny him, what do you say? Well, what I would say is either they haven't genuinely been born again, or they have been born again and they're rebelling against God. And either way, do you know what the answer is? Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the answer for all of us, isn't it? Turn away from our sin and unbelief. Put our faith in Jesus. Trust in him alone. It's always the answer. So the confirmation, Look at the conclusion real quick. I don't want to leave this out tonight, so we come to verse 13. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Now, just stop for a second. You got a room filled with the apostles and elders. So you got pastors, and the apostles are all gathered there, and they're having this conference, right? Everybody had their say, it appears, because it says right here, after they held their peace. I can only imagine how long that took. Just take a room full of 10 pastors and see how long it takes for everybody to say everything they want to say. Can you imagine? Goodness. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And that's from Amos chapter 9. And he quotes that, pointing to the fact that God had said the Gentiles were going to call on his name. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, and they abstain from the pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." We'll stop right there. And then it tells you what the letter says. But here it is. All this debate's been going on. The Pharisees who think that you got to be circumcised to be saved, Paul and Barnabas, Peter, everybody's had their say. And then James stands up, who is evidently the pastor there at Jerusalem, and he stands up and says, "This is my sentence. Here's what we need to do." There are Jews everywhere, and they are following the law of Moses, and there's things that they're going to be sensitive to, so we want to be careful about that. So here's what happens. Sometimes when somebody's trying to press legalism, we try to get away from legalism and we move into liberalism. And there's error to be found in liberalism. And so what happens so many times, every time we see error, the pendulum swung over here, so we swing it too far the other way. And James has great wisdom to say, we need to have some balance here. We need to respect some things from the law without putting the law on the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he does. They make these recommendations. They send out word. Listen, you don't need to be circumcised, but you do need to keep yourself from the pollution of idols, fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. And these are things that are going to allow the Gentiles who come to faith to be effective witnesses to the Jews that they're trying to reach by the faith. In other words, we ought to balance the liberty we have with Christ with love for others. Because our liberty is not about us. Our liberty is so that we would serve others in love. You guys get that? Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And I think that's the heart of what's going on here. It'd be real easy to go too far the other direction, but there's great wisdom that James and these apostles and elders and the whole church agree to have a way to reach the Gentiles without putting them under the law, but also to have the Gentiles walk in a way that's going to allow them to be effective witnesses to the people that they're around. Would you guys agree with me that there's division in the world today? Would you agree that that division is almost always unnecessary? Yeah, I think about our culture. America is supposed to be out of many, one. You know, this is supposed to be a place in the world where you can come from anywhere and we can all be Americans together, and we would have unity in being Americans. And it doesn't matter where you're from, you can become one of us and you can be a part of this and we can be Americans. That was the dream of our founding fathers. And by the way, I still think that works. Still think it works. But that doesn't hold a candle. The U.S. Constitution, what we've tried, the American experiment, doesn't hold a candle to what God does in the church. where Jesus Christ saves people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. When he brings people from every walk of life, every kind of background, everything that you can imagine, everyone who believes is brought into the family of God, and we're all one in Christ. And the unity that we have in him, that there's no divisions, that we're all one. You see, this unity that we have ought to erase those things. It ought to be that the Jews and Gentiles didn't focus on the things that made them different, but they focused on Christ, and they came together with one heart, one mind, and one accord. It ought to be that it doesn't really matter wherever you came from, whoever you used to be, that when you're in Christ, we're one in him. We're always trying to focus on our differences, it seems, in this nation and in our culture today. But can I just say this? We ought to focus on what unites us as believers. I love that I can go anywhere in the world and I can meet a Christian, and I have unity with them immediately. Brother Tom knows. Brother Tom, I don't know if you know this, but Brother Tom has a multinational business now. He works on BB guns, and he sells and trades. He was sharing a voice recording of a guy from Ireland the other day. Ireland, wasn't it? Dude, you'd have thought, I don't know what language he was speaking, but it didn't sound like English to me. Yeah, no, this is the guy. I think about that, how there's things that connect us around the globe.
He professes to be a Christian too.
Professes to be a Christian too, praise God.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's right. St. Patrick, God used him when God called him back. He ran away as a slave, got back home, and then God called him back to Ireland. Thousands of people were saved and baptized in his ministry, and hundreds of churches, and really if there are Christians in Ireland today, they could probably trace their roots back to St. Patrick. Which is an amazing thing, by the way. He was captured as a slave. And then he went back to that place to preach the gospel. So believers there. Listen, everywhere I've gone, I've met people who are believers. And I don't know. Sometimes you can just almost tell before you even talk to them. You guys know what I'm talking about? You almost just get a sense. Like, I'm talking to somebody who believes in Jesus. And you start having a conversation and you start talking about your faith. And there is a unity that happens from people from all over the world. And I'm just trying to tell you that's what God, his plan, his intention was. And there were people who were trying to bring division and drag a wedge between people that God never intended. And Lord, help us never to do that. Let's unite in who we are in Christ. We can stand up for the truth. And the truth is, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And legalism distorts the gospel. It makes it something else. And we have to stand up against it. The gospel's for everyone. And mature disciples, as you grow in your faith, we have to learn to defend the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We have to learn to contend for it. We have to learn to stand up for the truth. We can't allow people to twist the gospel into something else. And always remember, our faith in Christ, our liberty in Christ, has to be balanced with love. Let's stand together. We're going to close with a song this evening. So while we're getting ready for this song, I want you to think about this. If we're always supposed to be ready to defend the faith, how do I do that? Well, I can't defend it if I don't know it. So that means I've got to be diligent in my study of the Word of God, and I've got to equip myself to be able to answer the questions that people have. So let me tell you this. If you talk to enough people about Jesus, sooner or later somebody's going to ask you a question you don't know the answer to. I'm going to tell you what you do when somebody asks you a question that you don't know the answer to. You say this: I don't know the answer to that. Isn't that good? This is deep theology right here. Here's what you don't do. You don't just try to shoot from the hip and make something up. But what you do is you say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll get back to you. You know what you do? You go home and you study and you figure it out. You get a biblical answer and you take it back to them. You know what happens? You learn and you grow and you're prepared to defend the faith. Listen, we don't know all the answers, but God's word is there for us to learn and grow. And as we grow in Christ, disciples of Jesus learn to defend their faith. So if he's convicted your heart about anything tonight, and you come to the end of it, and we've talked about the gospel, talked about defending the faith, but there might be somebody in the room or somebody watching online who's never been born again, this is the day to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to turn away from your sin and unbelief. Salvation is just this simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's it. So you trust in him tonight. Make a decision to follow him tonight. Whatever he's convicting your heart about, let's obey. Let's obey.
Page 269.
Number 269 in your hymnal. Let's sing.